It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's in. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy your day, the Refreshing Way.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. Happy, happy Sabbath to you this morning. May God be with you today. We're just glad that you're with us and that we can worship the Lord together. My wife on Dream Dev will take us to the throne of grace on the beautiful Sabbath day. I don't believe she's unmuted.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank you for this day of holiness. We thank you for your Sabbath. We thank you that we now have an opportunity to be able to come together as your children and open up your word. We pray for your Spirit to teach us the things we need to know this morning, as we ask for grace and wisdom to be granted unto us. And we also pray that you would anoint the words of our pastor as you fill him with your Spirit. This is asked and prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about
of your head, your redemption.
And it is about time, brothers and sisters. Our topic today, the Ten Commandments, like you've never heard before. The Ten Commandments, like you've never heard before. And I can't guarantee that you've never heard it like this before, because I would be saying that I'm the first person to preach truth, and I am not the first person to preach truth. And so we like to give titles that will stimulate your thought. However, I can say that very few Christians understand the Ten Commandments as they should be understood. Okay? So that being said, we're going to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And before we begin, we will have prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God. We pray that he will fall afresh upon us and will reach us where we have our greatest need. We pray that our hearts will be changed and our hearts will be touched by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, my brothers and sisters, the Bible begins in Exodus 20 by saying, "And God spake all these things, saying." So he's about to give the Ten Commandments. Moses is in their presence. Remember, the mount was all about a smoke, meaning God's smoke and fire was upon the mountain. His presence was there. It was a ground-trembling experience, and the people were challenged by the awe and wonder of God. What I want to do before we go into the Ten Commandments today, I want to share some things with you, because if we don't understand what we're about to read, we won't really understand what God is saying. We go to Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, Romans 7, 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, it's so interesting because Paul called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he kept the letter of the law. As a matter of fact, in that same verse, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but he called himself, as a Pharisee, blameless. He did everything he was supposed to do. But now he's saying, for the law is spiritual. That the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You see, once he understood more about the plan of redemption, he understood that he was focusing on the letter of the law and all the extra instructions, really, that were, in violation of the law, because they were the traditions of men. And he's understanding that now. And as he gives us in Romans 7, the conversion experience, he says the law is not this just letter, a dead letter of rules. It's a spiritual power, okay? Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6, which says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." If you try to keep the Ten Commandments, okay, I got to keep the Sabbath, I got to, you know, not steal, not kill, just focusing on the letter of the law, it will kill you. There is a spiritual life that God wants you to have. You can't have it until you are surrendered to him. When you surrender to him, a new life is given you, a new heart is given you, you have new impulses, and you can be in church your whole life, brothers and sisters, and not even experience this. You can be in church. The Pharisees were in church their whole lives. They grew up, you know, they were faithful to the letter of the law, so on and so forth. You can be faithful, go to church every Sabbath, go to church every Sunday, do your thing, pay your tithes, sing in the choir, do all that you do, be the church treasurer, be the church clerk, be the superintendent of Sunday school, Sabbath school. and you not be converted. When you are truly converted, you will say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Friends, when you understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you're not going to have a problem keeping the Sabbath. You're not going to have a problem worshiping on the Sabbath. You're not going to have a problem giving up anything that is clearly not biblical in your life because you love the Lord. And so we need to understand. Now, let me take you to a chapter in the Bible that illustrates this, and this is Jesus himself talking, because if we don't understand this, we won't understand the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think we're legalists, okay? And because we focus on the Sabbath. Now, we're not legalists because we focus on the Sabbath any more than they're legalists if they focus on thou shalt not kill, you know, thou shalt not steal. Keep being obedient to thus saith the Lord, my friends, and turning away from Babylon, which was confusion, which is the mother of Babylon, was the Roman Catholic Church. And we know that she brought paganism into Christianity. That's what she did. And we're told to come out of Babylon. So we're told to come out of paganistic principles and practices. That's why we don't. If we do anything around December 25th, it's because we're taking advantage of the opportunity to witness to somebody, okay? Reach somebody. People are lonely. People are around that time. They've lost loved ones, and those memories are there. So you can minister to hurting people around that time. And that can include giving gifts of things that help them, things of truth, okay? But to celebrate it as the birthday of Jesus, that is pagan because he wasn't born then. Who was born then? His name was Tammuz. Tammuz was the illegitimate child of fornication. Semiramis, her husband Nimrod, had died. She was the queen. He was the king. And she started fooling around after his death, didn't get married again at that time. And so she became pregnant, and she claimed that Nimrod had become the sun god and had penetrated her through the rays of the sun, and that the baby that would be born would be a god. His name was Tammuz. He was born on December 25th, and that is how we got Christmas, friends. It is Christ Mass. That's what the Catholics called it, Christ Mass. But what it was the pagans kept that day as the birthday of Tammuz. So the hallmark of Roman Catholicism was to recruit pagans and change Christianity to compromise with pagan policies so the pagans with the money would come in and enrich the church. That's what it was. And so they brought in Tammuz, but they called it the birthday of Jesus Christ. So that's one thing that they did. They did a lot of other things. The pagans were very sexual in their perversion. They had many sexual perversions, I should say, and one of them was that the goddess Ishtar was having sexual, who was the goddess of the earth, that's why we get the term Mother Nature, the goddess Ishtar, that's where that comes from, was having sexual relationships with different bodies of the sun, the bodies of the planets of the sky, the sun, the moon, and all that kind of stuff. And that they would have their orgies in the springtime, what we would call the springtime. And then the flowers, Mother Nature would produce children. The flowers would grow, and the trees would bloom, and the foliage would be remarkable, okay, on the trees. And that was a sexual perversion, they claimed. They didn't give glory to God for just bringing in the springtime, okay? So Roman Catholicism said, okay, you come in. We'll just make this time period, and they called, they had the goddess Ishtar. They said, we're going to call it Easter after Ishtar, but we're just going to say it's the day Jesus rose and that it was the resurrection of Jesus that, you know, caused all of this wonderful miracle, these wonderful miracles of nature. So that's where we get Easter. And because the bunny is one of the most fertile animals, they have lots and lots and lots and lots of babies. That's how the bunny rabbit, because it's all sexual, see? So they had to put the bunny rabbit in there because that's what pagans did, because she was very fertile. I forget the egg, but again, that's a concept of fertility, you know, because it's going to hatch. So more eggs were produced because of, you know, more sexual activity among the animal kingdom. So that's where that came from. So brothers and sisters, that's what Roman Catholicism did. It compromised the truth. It took over Christianity and compromised the truth. So, you know, one of the others was that spiritualism. Spiritualism is saying that when you're dead, you're not really dead. The Bible says the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 12:7. The Bible says the dead praise not the Lord. The Bible says, in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Psalm 5, Psalm 115, 17. So we're not in heaven when we die, even if we're good. We wait for a resurrection, according to Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, where he said, marvel not if this the hour cometh, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that's the first resurrection. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that would be the second resurrection, according to Revelation chapter 20. Those two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. So that's what the Bible teaches. But the pagans believed that when you died, you became a spirit. You became something else. Some of them believed in reincarnation. Some of them believed that you became a god or whatever. Some believe you became stardust. But they believed that they could communicate with the spirits of the dead, and that was the foundation of practices like in the occult, psychics and tarot card readers and palm readers. They get their powers, they believe, from the spirits of the dead. But brothers and sisters, they get their powers from demons. There are no spirits of the dead. The dead are dead. They have no thought process. Roman Catholicism took this and brought this into Christianity, and they just claim that when you die and you're good and you do the right things the church tells you to do and you pay all your money to the church, you go straight to heaven. They believe if you didn't do everything right but you weren't super bad, you could go to purgatory, and you could pay your way out of purgatory by paying the church, and then you get out of purgatory and go to heaven. And if you were bad, you would go to hell. Then you could be bought out of hell into purgatory and then be bought out again out of purgatory into heaven. And so that's why Rome got rich, because St. Peter's Basilica and all those other buildings full of gold and silver and precious stones and all of that, that came from this enriching of the church through the errors that they had, okay? And they forced monarchs to pay them like a tax and all those kinds of things. So that's that. Finally, the very commandment that God gave to honor him as creator, the day of worship in the Bible, the seventh day Sabbath given in Genesis to mankind, not to Jews, to mankind. There were no Jews at the beginning. And that was their day of worship, the day to spend time with God, friend. They 6 days they labored, so they weren't spending time with God. There you have it. Some people say, well, I can worship on Sunday. I'm just going to keep the Sabbath. No, 6 days you're supposed to be working, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. So when you really think about that, it doesn't make sense. You're supposed to be laboring. Now, we could have morning worship with our family. We're having morning worship with our spiritual family. But I just want you to think about these things, friends. It was God's day for worship. And therefore, when he called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he did give them the charge of introducing Jesus through their lineage. And so the Jewish people became God's people, and they did wonderful works. We read about them, all this New to Old Testament, Moses leading the children of Israel. That's God's people. But when they murdered the Savior, he rejected them because they rejected him. God's not going to save people that kill him. That doesn't make sense. The Son of God, without his death on Calvary, but the Jews killed him. They turned him over to Pilate, but Pilate didn't want to kill him. Pilate said, who can I release unto you? And they said, give us Barabbas. What about Jesus? I find no fault in him. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's the Jewish nation, friends. So, you know, a lot of people have a belief that the Jews are going to be the 144,000, that there's something special, you know, about that place and or their church anyway and that movement. They are people just like us. They can accept Jesus as their personal savior, but there's no favoritism given to Jews in any way, shape, or form. They murdered the savior of the world. Okay? So that doesn't mean they're bad. I'm not trying to say all of us murdered the savior of the world, because when we sin, we crucify him afresh. All I'm trying to say to you is that whole doctrine that God's going to do something special over in, you know, Europe to for his people, it's not true, okay? That being said, I just want to say that Sunday worship was brought in by the Roman Catholic Church because, just like with the other points we mentioned, they compromised with paganism. And so they changed the day of worship because the pagans worshiped on the day of the sun. This is just a fact, brothers and sisters. Why do we mention it? Because you've got to mention those things that are prevalently erroneous. Okay, now, having said that, I want you to understand that we're going to study the Ten Commandments. And I want you all to see, before we do, I've got one more scripture because Jesus is going to tell us that we learned that the law is spiritual. It's not just this dead letter. We learn the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So there must be something spiritual about these commandments, not just the letter of the law, okay? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was their issue? They did everything by the letter of the law. Of course, they made up other laws that were unbiblical, and that's the traditions Jesus was talking about. But they were letter of the law people. They would let you die rather than get healed on the Sabbath day. And there's nothing wrong with getting healed on the Sabbath day. They were just letter of the law, and they made up their own letters, and so they had to follow them, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Notice as he begins to explain this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Isn't that what it says? Yep, we're not supposed to kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, did you hear that? Angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Friends, you might not actually murder somebody, but if you are angry at them and there's no good cause to be angry, and if you call them a derogatory name, in the eyes of God, you have already murdered them. Gossipers are murderers. That's what God is trying to tell us. Gossipers are murderers. In the court of heaven, there is no gossip commandment. When you call people names, you talk about people and stuff like that, and there's no good reason to do so, you are listed in the kingdom of heaven as a murderer. That's what Jesus is trying to tell you. I'm going to read on. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember it, that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then thou shalt offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversaries quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, sometimes we are so bent on being right that we want to, instead of being righteous, sometimes it's just not important that you win every argument. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that we need to have a spirit that we can just humble ourselves sometimes, you know, just humble ourselves, period, all the time. Even if we have to stand for truth, we're still doing it in a humble way. And sometimes people who could really hurt you, we want to just stand up and say, no, you're wrong. You know, I try to follow a motto that says it's better to be righteous than to be right. Now, God doesn't want us to be wrong, but the point is we try to win every argument. and can't be corrected, get upset, somebody disagrees with us, and we're so far from the kingdom that we don't even realize it. It's better to have the righteous spirit of Christ, is what God is trying to tell us, than to even actually be right. You can be mistaken in something you believe, and at the same time, and therefore not be right, but you have the spirit of God because you're just honestly in error on what you believe, but you have the right spirit. And somebody else can be right in what they believe and have a wrong spirit. Which one will go to heaven? Jesus is saying the one who honestly made a mistake in his judgment, it wasn't right in what he thought, but he had a beautiful spirit in the process and humble spirit. The one who was right, but just, banging and hammering his doctrine down or belief down somebody's throat, that person won't make it into the kingdom. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt no means come in. There verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now watch this. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus is showing us how the law is spiritual. Are we supposed to commit adultery? Absolutely not. That is a sexual sin. We are to only have that type of relationship with our heterosexual husband or wife. But notice what he says. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So that means we can look on people. Now, back then, it wasn't maybe as prevalent to be homosexual. So a man can look at a man and lust after him. A woman can look at a woman and lust after her. We've committed adultery if we do that already in our heart. So what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, is the Ten Commandments covers everything that you would ever get in. Uh-oh. Sorry about that. I almost canceled this program. That was the devil himself. The Ten Commandments covers everything we would ever engage in. Okay? The Ten Commandments covers everything. It covers every sin you would ever have. It's going to be a violation of one of those Ten Commandments. That's what God is trying to tell us. That's why he only needed to give us the ten, because they cover everything. Pornography is a violation of the seventh commandment. Lusting, as we said, after somebody. Didn't even have to do anything. You can just think it in your heart. God says you're already listed as an adulterer. So we learn from this verse that a person who just calls somebody a derogatory name, that means uses your mouth in a negative way against somebody, God labels that as murder in heaven. And when you lust after somebody or have some sexual perversion in your heart, just in your mind, God listed it as full-blown adultery in the Bible, in heaven's records, okay? So with that said, we're going to go to the Ten Commandments like you've never heard them before. And God spake all these words, saying, we're back in Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God. So he introduces himself, I am the true God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Not only am I the true God, I have saved you out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we should not worship Buddha. We should not worship Hinduism. We should not worship in Islam, but you can call yourself a Christian, my friends, and you might have a Cadillac that you think about more than you think about God. And don't let anybody even get a piece of a little dirt on it, rub up against it, and they had dirt on their clothes. You just have a fit. Some of you all have nice houses. Nothing wrong with a nice house, friends. Nothing wrong with it at all. But you have a nice house and you just want your house to be the best house on the road. You want to keep up with the Jones or surpass the Joneses, and you won't pay your tithe because you just keep fixing up your house. Your house is a god. Your car is a god. You have violated the first commandment. Some of you all have relationships with people you ought not have relationships with. And that person is who you worship because you do anything for them, but you won't obey God. Some of you, your jewelry and your clothing and your makeup and how you look, you yourself are idolized by yourself, and you and fashion is your God, my friends. Sometimes we do stuff the way we wear things. can't even walk in those super high stiletto shoes, but you want to look sexy. Your shoes, your body, and how you look is your God. When it violates principles, friends, so a lot of people are violating the first commandment, and God is listing you in heaven as having other gods before him, the Ten Commandments, like we've never heard them before. And then it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Friends, and then it goes on, it's all one commandment. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Brothers and sisters, I have seen some fanaticism that says a picture of Jesus is a violation of this commandment. Friend, I mean, I guess a person, if you wanted to idolize the picture, that could be, but a picture of Jesus is not a violation. However, there's nowhere in Scripture or in inspiration where that's said. That is a figment of a person's imagination. However, I have seen where people of color have rejected Jesus Christ because he's almost always presented as a white man. And there's no biblical substantiation for that. I have seen them go so far, however, to paint him as a black man. And that can be offensive. I generally, and I am not your standard, Jesus is your standard, but I generally tend to avoid pictures of Jesus for that very reason, so that I don't isolate any race or make anybody feel like he wasn't for them, because Jesus is for everyone, okay? There is plenty of evidence in the Bible that, you know, he wasn't what the picture that Michelangelo might have drawn. I think they say he's the one that drew that picture of Jesus. That's not how he looked. The Bible mentions him hair like wool, okay? The Bible does mention that his color of his skin was more bronzy-like. So that doesn't make him African per se, but he would not be this Caucasian picture that we often see. And brothers and sisters, if any of my wonderful Caucasian, also called white brothers and sisters, are listening, I think you know me. I don't think I have a drop of prejudice in my heart. Okay, that's just not for me. I might have some other challenges, okay, but that's not one of them. I am just telling you that there's a group of people that believe that we should not have a picture of Jesus. I'm not going to get all bent out of shape if you show me a black picture, a white picture, a Chinese picture, whatever. I'm not going to get all bent out of shape because I don't see anything in the Word of God that says we should. All I'm simply saying is that I've heard people teach that that's a violation of the Second Commandment. It's not. And what they're doing is they're saying it's a likeness of that which is in heaven above. Or, you know, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. If you follow that, you're going to violate God's principles all the time, because there are symbols in your car that might be the symbol of a bird, you know, or on your car, the symbol of a ram if you have a Dodge Ram. So what are you going to do? Not drive the car? It's got Ram. You're going to tear off the thing on the side that says Ram. Or the symbol. It's still a symbol. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, we can get into fanaticism. You're not going to let a little child draw a sunlight with the little circles, with the little things go out? What fanaticism does. What if the child draws a tree? That's something that's a likeness of something in heaven above or earth beneath. There are trees in heaven, one, the tree of life. So when they read it, letter of the law without the spirit, listen to what they read. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image, any graven image, or any likeness. Don't make any likeness of anything in heaven or in earth. Don't ever draw anything. Don't ever look. Don't ever make anything that can be found in heaven or that can be found on earth. Friends, if you follow that to the letter, children, will not enjoy their childhood. They enjoy drawing pictures of animals and things of this nature. That's not the intent of the commandment. So pass this on to people who believe, pass this video on, please, to people who believe that the picture of Jesus is a violation of the second commandment. Because it didn't say you can't do a picture of Jesus. It said don't make any image of anything. So what was the intent of that? It wasn't to say that. If you have to read it all in context, God was dealing with gods, things that were gods, okay? And if you draw a picture of Jesus, you're not drawing a picture of another god. You're drawing a picture of him, okay? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. It is clearly talking about idolatry. It's not talking about if you have a picture of Jesus. It's talking about idolatry, pictures of other things. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. And friends, you can't prove that. You can't prove that from inspiration in any way, shape, or form. And I just want to address that because I've got to tell you the truth. Now, friends, do I promote pictures of Jesus? I already told you I don't. I'm not going to make a big deal. I have had an experience. I'll tell you about it. I was a call porter. That's a person that sells religious literature. As a teenager, I used the money to pay for some of my Christian school tuition. And so I was about 15 years old in my hometown of St. Louis, Missouri. Good buddy Terry Gibson was with me walking down Grand Avenue. I remember that like it was yesterday. And there's a big mosque. I don't know if it's still there, but there was a Muslim mosque on Grand Avenue. And me and Terry were doing it. We were part of a little call porter program. We had blue T-shirts on. I forgot what was said on our shirts. But, you know, we were going, and I remember we were selling these magazines and these little packets, and they had Steps to Christ and some other things, little, I don't know if it had Great Controversy or National Sunday Law or whatever, but it was a packet of books. It was already in a little plastic containment, okay, but nicely laid out so you could just show the whole packet and you could see the books lined up. I knocked on the door of the Muslim mosque, and I remember Terry saying, man, you sure you want to do this? I said, yeah, man, they need Jesus too. I remember that like it was yesterday, and I was 15 years old, and I'm 55. So how many years is that? I'm not good with math in my head, friend, but I'm 55, and I subtract 15. That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. These well-dressed gentlemen, much older than us, opened the door, and they were very welcoming. They said they saw they said, yes, can we help you? And we said we're, you know, did our canvas, that we've got some literature that we believe will help them and be a benefit to their health and you know, their walk in this, you know, challenging times. And they said, come on in. And we looked at each other. We said, okay, we came, we went in. They were, you know, they brought us in, told us to sit down, asked us if we wanted a drink of water. We said, no, we're fine. They sat down on the other side of a desk. One was on the other side, one was on the side of the desk, and we were in two chairs in front of the desk. They let us give our whole canvas. They actually took money out and bought the books for the price. Didn't try to Jew us down. I shouldn't use that word because that's a that could be considered anti-Semitic. I apologize. They tried to talk us down, okay? They tried to talk us down so that they would get a lower price. I mean, they did not try to talk us down. They paid the price. Then they took the book of Steps to Christ. Some of you all know that book. It shows a picture of the traditional Jesus Christ, and he's standing by the United Nations building like he's knocking, trying to get in. Okay. And by the way, it's 6:42. We might not be done at 7, friends, but it's the Sabbath day. Okay. So they took that book, and right in front of us, they ripped it to shreds. And they started talking about the white man and how that he has deceived us. And and that's not all Muslims, by the way. There are some Afrocentric Muslims. They were followers of Louis Farrakhan in that particular mosque. And so they called the white man the devil. And they began to tell us how we've been deceived, that Jesus wasn't white and so on and so forth. So again, if the picture of Steps to Christ had not been of a white Jesus, they might be converted today. So I have many reasons why I don't use, I've seen a Steps to Christ with a black Jesus. You know, I just think it's better to do something different and not put his face. So there's good reasons. I don't use pictures of Jesus. Now, if I have like a silhouette that you can see a body hanging on the cross or whatever, but you can't tell the race of the person, I might use that in some of my teaching and preaching, but I don't use something where you can clearly see this is Jesus. He's white. He's black. He's Chinese, whatever, because it can be offensive to some people. So, but do I believe that it's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments? It's no, I don't, because the intent of this, not the letter. See, that's the problem. That's why we read those scriptures. People focus on the letter and not the spirit of the law. The spirit of that commandment was in making idols of false gods. That was the spirit of the commandment. That was not the spirit. It was not the spirit to draw an imaginary picture of what Jesus would look like. You know, Jesus did a lot of wonderful things, fed the hungry, healed the sick. Sometimes children, they want to draw a little stick figure of Jesus handing out some money to some people, or even draw a regular figure of somebody. You know, you better be careful, because, you know, it's challenging. So I just want to bring us back to human reality, make sure we aren't fanatical about things. But some people do have idols, brothers and sisters. We are not to worship idols, so we aren't to go to Buddhist shrines and all these things. These are just things, and people do bow down to these things. Now, you can have a thing in your house, brothers and sisters, that you worship. You know, somebody scratch your car and you go get all bent out of shape completely and lose your Christianity. That thing's an idol to you. And so you need to understand we ought to take care of God's things that he has put in our trust. But if something was to happen, we understand it's going to burn. So we do our best. We take care of the things God has lent to us, but they're not our idols. Okay? Let's move on. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Brothers and sisters, the jealousy of God is not a negative jealousy that a husband has for a wife, a negative jealousy that a wife might have for a husband. God's jealousy is a righteous jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So there is a godly jealousy. And just because your wife looks good or your husband looks good, and you just want to make sure nobody else talks to him or whatever, so you want to keep tabs on him, track him down, keep him from smiling at somebody and just being kind, that's not godly jealousy, okay? But there is a godly jealousy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name, that taketh his name in vain. Friends, do you call yourself a Christian? If you call yourself a Christian, you're taking God's name. But when you don't act like a Christian, you take his name vainly. Do you see how deep the law is? See, the law is very spiritual. It's not this letter of the law thing, okay? God's name, though, it's literal. We should not say, gosh, because that came from God. That's just a vain substitute for gosh. Jesus Christ, when we see something we shouldn't see that bothers us. You shouldn't say that, friends, in that context, because that's his holy name. Golly, we shouldn't say that, because that's a substitute for godly with God's name in it. Oh, my God. No, you should not say that in that context when you just got surprised. Because that's his name. It's a holy name. It's a sacred name. Of course, friend, this involves all profanity and curse words. We should not use, as Christians, these words. And many times people do. And some of the words are even names that deal with God, some of the curse words. you know, GD. If you, I'm not going to say the word, but think about that. GD. It uses, has the word damn in it, okay? Think about that. Think about that, okay? So we need to clean up our speaking. This is a message. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Should control how we think. I'm sorry, how we, yeah, how we think, but how we speak and how we act, that we are taking God's name. If we're calling ourselves his children, we have to represent him in the right way. Then the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, friends, if that's the day that's holy, why would you go to church on another day? It doesn't call Sunday holy. Just think about it. Just think. Put off, take the blinders off. Take the blinders off and just use your brain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yes, you might say, I keep it holy, but then I'm going to worship on Sunday. Think about that, friend. Wouldn't that be the day, if that's the one that's holy and the only one that's holy, that that's the day you set aside as your special church worship day? Think. Just use your brain. 6 days shalt thou labor. Did it say 6 days? We have morning, evening worship, but the special day of worship, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. It's blessed. It's the day that's blessed. Sunday is not blessed. And hallowed it. He made it holy. Friends, if you just think about it, there is no question in your mind that that would be the proper day of worship. And so it's just tradition. But man-made tradition that goes against the scriptures, we are to give up if we love the Lord, friends. Do you love Jesus, friends? If you love him, won't you do what he did? Wouldn't you want to follow his example? What did Jesus do? He worshiped on the Sabbath. That was his special day of worship. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we are to honor our parents. You know, I am very, very grateful, brothers and sisters, for the honor of being able to take the baton. Other relatives of mine took care of my lovely mother, and we were able to take that baton all the way to the end. And I'm grateful for that. I'm very grateful. As a matter of fact, I am teaching you the word of God in the very spot where my mother lived and died. I gave up my office so she could come by the grace of God. Not patting myself on the back. I'm just simply saying that God gave us this wonderful privilege. And I'll tell you, we just had a memorial service, and I held it together in the memorial service until in walked the EMS drivers all the way from Pennsylvania, all the way they drove to Atlanta to pay their respects to my mother. They had delivered, they got up on the platform and said that they had transported her 470 times. I didn't know that. And they said in all their career of being in that industry, the ambulance industry, the fire industry, and all of that, and the people that they've helped, the people that they've transported in ambulance and their transport service, they said they had never had their lives touched by anybody more than Miss Doris. Man, that made us feel good. There was not a dry eye in the place. Honor thy father and thy mother. Sometimes we don't want to make any sacrifices, and we'll throw our parents in a nursing home in a minute. Brothers and sisters, I'm not judging anybody. Sometimes you just can't do it. You just don't have the physical strength, or it's too taxing. But do all you can to honor your parents. And some of us don't even speak kindly to our parents. God is telling you that's a violation of his law. But now let's go deeper. Your parents were the one you two were to first learn to respect, and they taught that respecting them teaches you how to respect God. I'm 55. Most police officers coming out of police, all police officers coming out of police academy are younger than me, young enough to be my child. But I have learned this principle, and you respect people because of the position that they have. So I don't care if she's a 19-year-old female, a 19-year-old male. I would say, hello, officer, how are you? I call them officer. I will never be belligerent with them. That doesn't mean I'm scared of them. I'm not afraid of them, friend. But I'm not going to just be disrespectful. And I'm going to tell you something. Many a minority is dead today because they didn't learn to honor their father and their mother. And they just watched TV and they saw some police brutality. And so they just get mad at the police. So when the police come, they just want to get mad. Police are human first, okay? They're human first, and their humanity might get to them. Now, they should be above that. They should be able to hear all kind of insults from drunk folks. They should be able to be called the N-word, the H-word, depending on what race they're in or whatever, and they should not be brutal to anybody, okay? That's proper policing. But they're human first, and many a person is dead today because they did not learn how to simply be respectful of authority. Does that justify police brutality? Absolutely not. And they will be judged, and they will reap what they sow. See, a lot of what's happening today is the reaping of what has been sown. There has been a lot of police brutality. There has been a lot of police misconduct. And therefore, now they're reaping some of what they sowed. But even those who do wrong in trying to be disrespectful to police officers, you're going to reap what you sow too. Brothers and sisters, I've had so many encounters with police. It's not funny. They've been positive 99.9% of the time. I have lived in predominantly Caucasian areas up in the mountains, and I have been the victim many times of what we would call racial profiling. And you know what I learned? When somebody comes in my sphere, it's an opportunity to witness to them. They are a soul, and they need Jesus. So when they stop me, I'm trying to witness to them. You stop me, you came in my, and I'm a child of God. You're going to find out something about God, even if it's how you can not have a heart attack as a police officer. So I witness to them. I enjoy when they stop me because I get a chance to witness to them. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, I am not bragging or anything like that, but I have avoided many a ticket that I deserved simply because I treated them with kindness and respect. And that doesn't mean you have to give up your rights. A police officer might want to know where you're going. They don't have to know the details of where you're going. Officer, I choose not to share that with you, but I appreciate you doing your job. I appreciate you, but I like to have a little privacy, and unless unless that's absolutely, necessary, lawful, I just choose not to say, and sometimes the Lord says, tell them. I've had police come through the house, and I had guests in the house, and I knew that they were health guests from another country, and I knew that it would disturb them greatly. They accidentally called the police. They had an old cell phone, and the old cell phones, this is a calculator, but I'm just acting like this is a cell phone. The old cell phones, if you held on 9, it would dial 911. And they were just talking, and they had their finger on the number 9, didn't know it. Next thing you know, they hear somebody talking to them, and they said, oh, no, whatever. But, the police have to investigate that kind of stuff. But they were tired, they were sick, and they wanted to go to sleep. And I said, I'll take care of it. I said, the police will come. They said, oh, and I told them not to come. I said, they will come, but I'll handle it. And the bottom line, when they came, officer said, I have to come in. I said, no, you don't, officer, but I tell you what, if you give me a search warrant, I'll let you come in, okay? But I want you to know, man, I appreciate you. We need you. We love you. We appreciate your work in this community. But I have a guest that, she accidentally dialed. You can go back to the recording if you guys want to investigate the recording. We've been here many years. We're not criminals. You can go check us out. They don't want to be disturbed. It would stress them out to see a police officer standing over their bed. And I'm not going to let you in without a search warrant. And, he called his sergeant and he said, have a nice day. Shook my hand and was done. I'll tell you another thing. I had a relative in Phoenix, Arizona. And I actually had an opportunity. I don't know that relative. I know a lot of people on my father's side of the family. And so I ended up getting a speaking engagement. So having been a speaker, I'm already put up in a hotel. And, you know, they've taken care of all this. It's just what you do when you bring a speaker in. You may, you know, he shouldn't have to come in or she shouldn't have to come in at her own expenses. And you generally give them a little, you know, a gift for their ministry. So I wasn't hurting financially in any way for that trip. Now, I did spend a little of my money to get a rental car because I wanted to meet my cousin, okay? I wanted to meet my cousin. And she was busy. She actually worked at a Roman Catholic church. Now, I mean, a Roman Catholic school. Me, I'll say, I shouldn't have gone to a Roman Catholic school. I'm trying to witness to my cousin. I'm trying to reach my cousin. I'm trying to get to know my cousin. So she worked at a girls' school for Catholics, and it was during Christmas time, and they were bagging toys for children to give to children in the community. So you know what? I prayed about it. The Holy Spirit said, you can do that. So I said, listen, I know you're busy. I just want to get to know you. I'll be happy to stuff toys in a bag for some children. And so, you know, reluctantly, she accepted, and you know, we had a good time, and I think she saw that I knew how to be efficient, and I was very helpful, and so on and so forth, you know. And I can't tell you what happened, brothers and sisters, but I didn't call her. I guess she thought I should have called and asked about her program. Now, she didn't call and ask about my program. I was there to speak. And something happened, and, you know, she got mad at me, you know. And I'm telling you a story for a reason. She got mad at me. And the Lord reminded me, and I was like, I didn't understand. So I was like trying to explain, you know, whatever, and defend myself, so on and so forth. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of what we learned earlier, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, so on and so forth. I said, you know, it's more important to be righteous than to be right. And so she told me, don't ever call me again or whatever. So that's fine. And so I sent her some flowers. Do you know when I sent her some flowers, she went to the authorities? And she called the police and I guess kind of accused me of stalking her in some way. Now, I'm all the way in Georgia and I sent her some flowers in Arizona. That was just a gesture of peace to say, look, it's not that deep. I'm just trying to be your cousin. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Okay? And so I get a call from the police station, local police station, and the local police said, Mr. Flemings, this is Mr. Flemings. I said, yes. They said, have you sent some flowers to a so-and-so? I'm not going to mention the name. I said, yes. They said, well, she's putting a complaint, you know, against you, a stalking complaint or whatever. I said, stalking? And I started laughing, and I told the police officer what happened. He's like, man, look. And this is what he said. He said, Mr. Flemings, we know you. I said, you do? He said, we know you. And because of that, we're not going to pursue this at all. Just don't call your cousin. That's no problem. Another occasion, I was actually, I don't mind telling you this, friend, but because most people wouldn't tell you this, but I did have an encounter with some prejudiced police officers. I got arrested. I was trying to help somebody, and I got arrested by somebody who I thought was going to endanger himself or herself. And I got arrested and charged with false imprisonment. I was trying to keep the person from hurting himself or herself. And so, you know, the bottom line is the police knew really what was happening, but they just arrested us because they thought they could. And there was a judge, magistrate judge, and there were four of us. That magistrate judge, who was white, and all of the police officers were white, that magistrate judge bailed all of us out on felony charges. Now, all the charges gotten dropped. We weren't trying to hurt anybody. We're trying to help somebody. All charges were dropped. Our records were expunged. But the point is, that's still a felony charge. It's called false imprisonment. And if you're trying to keep somebody from doing something to hurt themselves, you know, you're not, if you don't have a lawful reason to detain somebody, don't detain them. So if you want to keep somebody, don't. I'm just giving you a little piece of advice because I learned some things. You know, you learn some stuff from this. Somebody wants to leave, don't put your car in front of their car. Don't put your car in front of their car. That could be called false imprisonment. Somebody's trying to get out of a door. Don't block them. Let them go. Okay? Because that could be called false imprisonment. Okay? I'm just telling you some stuff I learned through that experience. But we were doing it for a godly, whatever we did for a godly reason, and we were trying to help. So the point being made is, when we got there, that judge bailed us out for $500. We had to pay $500. And there were people competing, trying to get us out of jail, okay? It should have cost thousands of dollars for each of us, but it was $500 for all of us. And that judge told us privately, he said, I smelled a rat. And he realized he had said too much, so when our preliminary hearing came out, he recused himself because he was against what the police had done. My point is that that judge said, I know these people. They're nice people. They're kind people. I see them. They're walking in the park. I never had seen, to my knowledge, seen that man ever in my life. And what am I trying to say, brothers and sisters? You never know what kind of influence you have. Just be kind to people. You never know what influence you have. Just be nice to people. You never know what influence you have. Just be respectful to people, especially people who have authority, even sometimes when they're not so respectful. Honor thy father and thy mother is not just about your parents. It's everybody who has some position of authority. We should be respectful to authority. And you have this movement now where somebody gets pulled over, the person's already fuming. Sometimes the police might notice that your tire is wiggling and they're trying to, you know, make sure you're all right, or that you went across the lane. They weren't even going to give you a hard time. They just wanted to make sure you were awake. Okay, all cops aren't bad. And so we end up getting killed because we're antagonistic and stuff. You know, again, there is police brutality and God will deal with that. But brothers and sisters, some of us are violating God's law. Let's keep reading. Thou shalt not kill. We already read to you that even to be angry without a good cause is murder. We already said using your mouth to call people names is murder. Okay? So the law is spiritual. It goes deeper than just physically taking somebody's life. Destroying someone's reputation with words, brothers and sisters, and even sometimes if it's true, and a lot of times it's not even true, brothers and sisters, just because I know something about you that's true, I am not called by God to just spread it to the world. The Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore. Doesn't talk about him. It says restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm telling you that the law is being broken by Christians every day. And some of these Christians claim to be Sabbath keepers. Friends, you can keep the Sabbath as a letter of the law and open up your mouth and be a murderer. Thou shalt not kill. We're not supposed to harm people, harm their reputation in any way, shape, or form, brothers and sisters. Now, if we have to warn somebody in a legitimate situation, we do so with the greatest care and making sure we don't overstep the bounds. But there is a place for warning people, okay, and being concerned and sharing your concern. But if you want to say something about somebody, go to that person, okay, as a general rule. You see somebody that's doing something wrong, go to that person. Don't go to others. And then work it out between you and him alone, Jesus says, if he offended you specifically. And then if you can't, bring one or two others. And if you can't, that doesn't work, then take it to the church. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We already went over that. That includes homosexuality. That includes fornicating. Whether you're married or not, it's called adultery if you're married. But it's under the same heading. It's sexual sin. Brothers and sisters, masturbation is homosexuality. And I know you're going to agree with the title, the Ten Commandments, like you've never heard them before. You are a woman. And if you sexually stimulate yourself, that is sexual stimulation from a woman to a woman, because you're a woman. That's homosexuality. It's a perversion. If you're a man and you do it, that's homosexuality. So you're over there laughing and joking and slamming homosexuals, and you're being a homosexual on yourself. Brothers and sisters, the law is spiritual. It's not this law that just is this letter of the law. God wants to take you to heaven. We won't be doing that in heaven, okay? And we are to prepare for heaven. God allowed that wonderful, undefiled act for a man and a woman who have committed themselves to each other till death do they part, to love and cherish one another, forsaking all others. That's the experience that should go along with that experience or that relationship. Anything outside of that, brothers and sisters, is a sin, and it violates the seventh commandment. Ten commandments like you've never heard them before. Thou shalt not steal. Brothers and sisters, we can rob. We shouldn't to commit armed robbery. We shouldn't steal, even from the cookie jar if it's not ours. But, you know, how many times have somebody given you the wrong amount of change and you knew they had overpaid you? You know, I have an acquaintance that I know, and he told me a story. And he worked with the Amish, and he actually introduced me to the Amish, as a matter of fact. But he was a logger. He brought wood to an Amish sawmill, and the man wrote him a check, and the check was too much. And so he handed him the check back. He said, there's something wrong with this check. That Amish man got mad at him, accused him of just trying to take advantage of him and trying to, you know, steal from him, and just that Amish man got mad. And the man just calmly said, sir, you're paying me too much. And he looked at the check, and he broke down and said, I'm so sorry. And that man was revered in the Amish community from that time forward as an honest man. And he could go anywhere, do any kind of business with them because they recognized him as an honest man. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of people we should be. We shouldn't steal. That man could have walked away from that with that check and just had a nice little bonus, okay? But the man had written the check. I can tell you right now, I had a situation in St. Louis, Missouri. I was a young man and helped take care. I was not married. I didn't have a family. I was just doing missionary work. And I was helping a woman take care of her brother. And in taking care of her brother, he died eventually. He didn't really want to follow the health message, so I was just basically caring for him, just caring for some of his hygienic needs, just helping him out, really helping her help him. Okay, these were both older people. When he died, she wrote me a check for $30,000. I knew she was stressed out, and he probably had that kind of money. That figure was just in her head. But I knew she wasn't trying to give me $30,000. I'm just a teenager, a young man, or maybe I'm in my early 20s. You know, I just knew that. He was trying to give me $3,000 for helping her, okay? This was many, many years ago. So I went back to her. I said, listen, I want you to look at that check clearly. She just burst out into tears. That was probably all his insurance money. I don't know. But the bottom line is that she was so grateful. She was grateful. But, you know, could I have just gone and deposited that $30,000 check and you know, hey, what could I have done? You know, what could she have done? She wrote the check. What would she have done? I didn't mean to give him that kind of money. Well, she would have had no standing in court. But that's not what I knew her intentions were. I knew they were not to give me $30,000 for what I did wasn't worth $30,000. So brothers and sisters, many of us steal because we just you know, aren't concerned about God's law. Let me show you another way we steal. You can steal, brothers and sisters, by claiming to be a Christian and robbing people of the experience that they should see in a Christian. When you're robbing somebody of ministry that you should be able to conduct, even when you don't follow the health message and you're sicker than you need to be, you're robbing people because you're not taking care of yourself. And therefore, you're not able to serve them. You need to be served. Now, let's serve the others, and you know, we don't put a guilt trip on anybody. But I'm saying you should do what you can to take care of yourself today so you don't have to rob your fellow man of the service that you are to render to them, and then they have to render service to you. Just because you wanted to keep eating hamburgers and steak and fries and fast foods and other types of things that are not good for you, my friend. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, you can lie without even speaking a word. You can lie with a gesture. The best thing to do, there's a balance. Silence is not lying. I remember a story of a beautiful story. I highly recommend it. It's a book called A Thousand Shall Fall. It's the story of a Seventh-day Adventist family in Nazi Germany, and they defied Hitler, and it was the story of their survival in the Third Reich against the Gestapo and all of that. Husband went to war, never carried a gun, carried a fake handle of a pistol. He was an officer, and he never, it wasn't even a real gun, and he went through that whole war never firing a shot. There is a story in there of when they were hiding Jews in their house, and the Gestapo came by and they said, do you have Jews in the house? Okay, so she could lie and say no, but she knew that was a lie. And so the Holy Spirit told her what to do. She just stepped out of the way and said, you can search my house. He said, no, tell us, do you have Jews in the house? He stepped out of the way and gestured, if you can search my house, if you'd like to search my house. They did it three times. And the third time, he said, you can search my house, if you'd like to search my house. She didn't lie. She didn't give any information. She allowed them, you know, you understand, she had hidden them well, okay? And so she knew she couldn't lie. And so sometimes it's just better to be silent. You can be silent, brothers and sisters, even a police officer. The first thing they tell you when you're arrested, and then people keep running their mouths, you have the right to remain silent, okay? Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. That means you can actually, from that point on, you can be silent. And sometimes it's best to be silent because the way things are in our society, you can talk yourself into an arrest and you could be 100% innocent. You know, they saw a Caucasian man fitting your description on Broad Street. Police might just come to you and say, where'd you just come from? And you answer Broad Street. Well, they got you at the scene of the crime. That might be just enough probable cause. But if you were just silent, say, officer, I just choose not to speak. But if I'm under arrest, I'm under arrest. Am I under arrest or am I being detained? You know, God has to lead you, and that's the point. God leads us. But my point is, it's not wrong to be silent. That's not lying. But when you gesture in a way where you gesture, now, God has allowed for some circumstances, like in the life of Joseph, where he was testing his brothers. And so in that testing, you know, he gave them the impression that he was this or that, or he was one who could divine, you know, that type of thing. But God allowed for that as a test. And I'm just going to say that that's all I'm going to say. God allowed it as a test, and I'm going to leave it there. But the point being made is that we know Joseph wasn't guilty of lying. That being said, let's move on to the final commandment, friends. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That is the one commandment that is least studied, least understood. Covetousness is an inappropriate desire for something that's not yours or intended to be for you. So that is one that we sometimes commit, brothers and sisters, because we have these unholy desires for things that are not supposed to be for us. It could be somebody else's house. It could be somebody else's wife. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. That's a nice house. It would be nice. It would be nice to have a house like that, you know, whatever. But covetous goes thy neighbor's house. I want that one. I want what's yours. You see, it has more of a selfish motive to it. And brothers and sisters, that's the Ten Commandments. So I think you've learned today that it's spiritual, that it's not just simple letter. I think you've learned today that we have to just know Jesus, because we can't keep these spiritual commandments unless we have a walk with God. We've been counseled not to be fanatical about them, not to be extreme in looking at them, but to allow the Spirit to lead us and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The first four is our relationship to God. The last six is our relationship to man. God does allow men to make laws regarding the last six. Man can make laws about your sexual behavior, your stealing or the lack thereof, or killing, lying, those types of things, even disobeying your parents. But the first four, the government is not to touch, and therefore a national Sunday law would be a law that we cannot follow, friends, because it would go against the law of God. And that is coming. That's what the mark of the beast is. That is what the Bible teaches. And we're preparing by keeping the Sabbath for not receiving that mark. If we don't keep the Sabbath, we continue worshiping on the wrong day, we're preparing to receive the mark. Because if thou canst run with the footman, in other words, it's all right, but we're not having a major law. You're not considered a terrorist right now just because you keep God's commandments. If thou canst run with the footman, if thou hast run with the footmen, it says, and they weary thee, how canst thou contend with horses? Jeremiah 12:5. And if in times of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, what wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? That's an Old Testament principle. The same principle is mentioned in the New Testament in Luke 16:10. It says that he that is faithful in that which is least, when you don't even have persecution, brothers and sisters, we can't be faithful. Will be faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least. When you don't have a lot of pressure and we can't get it right, you're not going to be faithful when it gets worse. So God is calling you today, my friend. Jesus is tenderly calling you home. Calling today, the song says, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling. He's tenderly calling today. With his help, his grace, and his mercy, we are forgiven when we ask and repent for every wrong act that violates the Ten Commandments. But the gospel is also the power that God gives to live in us to turn away from sin. Maybe we need to turn away from people we've known for a long time, and that's what's keeping us in the wrong fellowship, because, you know, we've been doing the same thing for so long that we don't want to, you know, let anybody down or miss the fellowship or hurt anybody or disappoint people. Friends, we've got to make God our first. God, he's the one that died for us. We have to make him our first priority. And when we do this, God will bless us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the commandments. We ask that you bless us now as we just move forward in our day. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. We thank you for your mercies and kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, God is good. We'll just end by repeating the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Happy Sabbath, and God bless you.
And if you all would like to join us, we have our regular Zoom Sabbath service, and we have something very special surprise for you today. So join us. I'm not going to give you a title. It's a surprise. That's at 12 noon Eastern time. We look forward to worshiping with you. God bless you. It's time for our closing song at this time.
I will trust in